Testing 1, 2. Yeah? You guys hear me? Okay. Good morning. It's great to be with the Southeast, and I want to thank all of you for giving me an opportunity to speak to you this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to Exodus 33. And, you know, it's been great. Joyce and I and our kids landed in London. We took the budget airline, Air Asia. We landed in Stansted yesterday, and it was no frills and no meals, amen? But we had a great time. The kids, we had to take them off school for about 9 days. So the teachers really gave them a lot of homework. So for about 3 hours on the flight, we were doing homework. And so needless to say, the kids didn't really enjoy the flight. But it's great to be together. It's great to be with you. And I want to thank all the church. I want to thank certainly the Millers for putting us up. We totally took over their bedrooms. And Tim and Rosemary for driving us to church this morning. It's great. Thank you so much. We took a train to Liverpool Street station yesterday. And when we told our children the plan, my kids, right, they were so excited. They thought they were going to Liverpool. You know, my boy, he said, Liverpool, yeah, Liverpool. And speaking of Liverpool, the Liverpool FC came to Singapore recently. And they teamed up with Hope Worldwide, Singapore, and they did like a five-country, together with Adidas, they did like a five-country launch to help raise funds for Hope. Isn't that amazing? So they donated some jerseys, three signed jerseys. Steven Gerrard wasn't able to come, but he signed on the thing and gave us those jerseys for us to raise funds. And I'm happy to tell you that the first jersey we were able to auction it off for about $4,000 Sing dollars, which is how many pounds? 2,000 pounds. Isn't that amazing? Awesome. Thank you, Liverpool FC. And thank God. And it's great. And just before I came, I met up with Mike and Julie D'Souza. They're over in Singapore. It's funny. So we brought them out for dinner. It's like a little roadside coffee shop, and they had dinner there. And their little boy, Caleb, he's never seen cockroaches, apparently. See, he had never seen cockroaches about this big. And so he had fun stomping on cockroaches. It's great to see Mike, and we had a little time of fellowship, and on this trip back, we're going to have a longer time there, but it's great to be with all of you. In Exodus 33, in verse 15, well, let's start in verse 14. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else would distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And so the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name." Then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." Let's stop right here. You know, Moses has seen things that the people of Israel will talk about for generations and generations to come. He saw water pile up on both sides of the Red Sea, and while the Israelites were able to cross over on dry land, the waters came crashing down on the Egyptian army when they tried to cross over. Then Moses and all the people in Exodus 14, they sang a new song to the Lord, and praising God for His glory. And God really took care of the people after the Red Sea. In the desert, He fed them manna and quail, and their clothes never wore out in that 40 years. Imagine having clothes like that, amen? It'll save you a lot of money, right? Clothes that never wear out. And as Moses began to prepare to meet God in the tent of meeting, what did Moses say to God? Moses says, "God, show me your glory." This is incredible. Moses had already seen so much of God's glory, and yet he hungers and thirsts for more. He says, "Show me more. It's not enough." It's great back then, but you can't store up glory, can't you? You can't keep it for future use. He says, God, show me your glory. Show me more. And God only allows Moses to see his back, not his front. You know, who knows what that even means? Whatever it meant, Moses was able to see what no man had ever seen. Then after that era, came the time of Joshua. Joshua led incredibly, and there were amazing victories. The Jordan River stopped flowing. The sun stood still. They defeated the armies of the enemies. And, well, you know, there were moments that things aren't so glorious, but the news of the glory of God made the enemy's heart melt like water. They knew this almighty God was coming after them. Then the next era came the darkest times the Israelites has ever seen, when the Philistines defeated the army of God, and then they captured the Ark of God in 1 Samuel 4. This was also when the daughter of Eli, the high priest, gave birth to a son. And remember what she named her son? She named him Ichabod. Ichabod meaning no glory. For truly, at that time, glory has departed from Israel. And imagine living in time in an era where there was no glory. Imagine being Ichabod. Imagine going to school as Ichabod. Imagine the teacher taking attendance. Who's here? The Lord has spoken. All right, you're here. Ichabod, no glory. You hear? Who will even miss a guy like that, right? With that kind of name. No glory. Imagine living in those days. They knew the stories of old. They heard all about the incredible things that God has done. They probably got sick of listening to what the old-timers were saying about the good old days, the glory days that was in the past, because they weren't seeing a lot of God's glory right now in real time. They were just stories from old speakers, from old brochures maybe. Maybe they're seeing a lot of people in God's kingdom. Maybe they see some programs spurring God's kingdom ahead. Maybe they even see God's glory happening somewhere in the church, but about their own lives, do they see God's glory? You know, I did a check on the dictionary. What does glory mean? Here's the definition for glory. Glory means honor stemming from the visible and supernatural manifestation of the Almighty God. That's a mouthful, huh? Honor stemming from the visible and supernatural manifestation of the Almighty God. Fast forward this to the 21st century, to London, to here, or to Singapore. I think as we look back, God has blessed us incredibly. Yeah. I think about the Singapore church. God has blessed us with lots of program. Our movie therapy, our marriage workshop, and our parenting program has really spearheaded our evangelism in so many ways the last few years. And I think about the London church. And I think about this, the last 27 years, has it been? That, you've produced so many good people, baptized so many great people. Thank you that, you know, gave us John Louis. You know, thank you for baptizing Laureate. Laureate Mujing is leading the church in KK, that's in the eastern part of Malaysia right now. You baptized Delina, her husband is on our board of committee. Shelley Lim, who went into the full-time ministry when she went back to, she baptized in London, went back to the full-time ministry. When she went back to KL, she went to Singapore in the full-time ministry, came out of the full-time ministry, and after years of being a housewife, right, she just received her bar. And right now, she's going to be a lawyer. And certainly, I want to thank the London Church for giving me my wife, Joyce. Without whom, where would I be? But you know, it's great to think about where the church has been and how God has blessed it, but I want to ask all of us, what about individually? When was the last time we saw God's glory? And sometimes it's easy to hide under the umbrella of the church because it's the church. And as long as the church has some kind of corporate victory, you know, we feel like, oh, okay, you know, my life is going somewhere, but you know how far from the truth that is sometimes. In fact, the older I become as a Christian, the more I realize it's the other way around. That I'm not happy, not that I'm not happy as a church that we see God's glory and power manifested, but that only if I'm seeing God work in my life, individually, personally, that I'm able to feel God's glory even more. That when God can work through me, that then whatever happens around me, especially the negative stuff, it affects me a lot less. Are you guys with me? Let me ask you, where does your heart, your lives, your discipleship, your family, and your small group fit into this pattern of glory through the flow of the Bible's narrative of His people? You know, I think we have a great church here. We have an incredible church. So many of us, you know, we've been with the church since the early days. We've been through the church through all the thick and the thin. And all of you have stayed faithful. And those of us who were baptized in the early days, you guys are the gem, the real pillar of this church. And I applaud you for that. You're such awesome, you know, disciples in the eyes of God and of the disciples in Singapore. You know, without the London church, where would Singapore church be? And truly, from the bottom of our hearts, we want to thank you. Thank you for your faith in the early years, for sending out Singapore, the mission team, the tiny little mission team that has spawned off many other churches in Indonesia and in Malaysia. Thank you so much. And yet, you know, the real question is, can we see God's glory in our own lives again? Turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 3. We're going to be just hovering around in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. And we all know this verse. It says, "And we with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." You know, it says here, we need to have ever-increasing glory. Not decreasing glory. Not stagnant glory. Not Ichabod, no glory. But ever-increasing glory. How do we do it? How do we reclaim, revitalize, relive, and revive the glory and see the honor stemming from the visible and supernatural manifestation of the Almighty God in real time in our lives, individually, again? I got a few points for us. Point number one, we got to have ever-growing righteousness. Ever-growing righteousness. In 2 Timothy 2, we're going to read from verse 20. Is my English okay? Is it? Can you understand it? Okay, thank you. That's how we all speak in Singapore. You know, some people came up to me and say, how do I say hello in your language? Just say hello, amen? In 2 Timothy 2, verse 20, it says, "In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes, and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good." You know, last year I decided to do something with my house. You know, Joyce and I, when we got married, didn't have a lot of money, so we did minimal renovation. In fact, we didn't do any renovation. We just got furniture. You know, people want to give away furniture. That's how we decorate the house. So none of the stuff, you know, the colors matched. Okay, so anyway, as the years went by, we began to buy new furniture and all that. So last year, I thought, you know, I got to do something with the wall, and I got to start putting up some pictures. Okay. So I borrow a hand drill from a brother-in-law, and I decided to, DIY, right, do it yourself. I thought, okay, you know, years of being married has taught me that if you plan ahead, you do a lot less cleaning up afterwards, right? So you plan ahead, and so as I was drilling the wall, I got my old vacuum cleaner out. I haven't been using my vacuum cleaner for years. And why is that? Because I got a wife. Oh, okay, no. No, you know, we start using the mop instead. So anyway, so I was drilling away, and you turn on my vacuum cleaner. I was holding the tube really close so I can suck in all the dust and all that. And after I finished drilling one hole, I turn around, realized that the floor was covered with a fine layer of black soot. I thought, that's strange. I didn't notice, you know, this in the morning. I better tell Joyce, you know. Better tell Joyce, you know, woman clean up the place, okay? So So I thought, okay, I got a vacuum cleaner on. I turn around, start vacuuming the floor, right? Sucking up all this black dust. Then as I finished, turn around again. And then, you know, what's happening? You know, so where I was standing before, it's covered with a fine layer of dust again. And finally I realized, as I checked the vacuum cleaner, you know that the bag that's on the inside? It's been there for 5 years. You know, I took out the, I opened the stuff and took the bag out. My God, let me just not go into details, okay? It's so filthy, it's alive, you know, it's crazy. But you know, something that was supposed to be useful for cleaning, can sometimes over time be so clogged up with filth that it loses its usefulness. You know, God has got some cleaning to do in this world. So he sees one of his followers. He goes, hey, here's a disciple. He reaches out for him and or her and thinks, here's an instrument I can use to accomplish the cleaning job. Only to find that as he uses it, the instrument gets so filled with dust and dirt, God can't use it. Let me ask you, what does God find when he reaches over for you? What does he find in our hearts? Are we an instrument ready for use? Or are we one that is all choked with crud? God has got lives he wants to heal. Marriages he wants to mend. Hearts he wants to purify. And souls he wants to save. Can God use us? You know, maybe we've learned over the last couple of years, how to shove our past deeper and deeper in our memory. But you know, we feel a little bit more guilty even as I speak right now. You know, the lust, the impurity, the immorality, the adultery, the emotional adultery, the bitterness, the pride, the cynicism, the addiction, the lies, the apathy, the faithlessness. The Bible says the sin that so easily entangles. And as we become less aggressive in our accountability as a congregation, the sin wraps around us even faster. You know, I think about a young, fired-up campus student in a Singapore church. He was so fired up, so charismatic. You know, put him on staff as a summer intern, only to find out that a couple of months later, this guy had a double life. He had a secret girlfriend. He's left the church since. Right now, he's a Catholic. And, you know, this once bright, awesome young man has sinned so tightly wrapped around him, he can't see the truth anymore. I think about another guy, a young Christian. When he got baptized, people were very happy for him. You know, he was an ex-naval officer, you know, got a great career, and then started borrowing money. And then, you know, he wanted to finance his business and started borrowing more. And before we knew it, he borrowed tens and tens of thousands of dollars from the congregation. And then one day he just disappeared. Think about a couple in the ministry, used to be in the ministry. You know, he was sporty and she was. And, you know, he was a real athlete and a half. He could do the 100 meters in under 12 seconds. Real great runner. He was in the ministry, real talented couple. And then they got impure with each other before they even got married. And, you know, and then the life just went downward spiral. And praise God, they're still faithful right now. He fell away for a couple of years. He came back. But, you know, there's just a far cry from where they used to be. I think about this young guy. When he got baptized, you know, many people were very happy for him. He could speak fairly well, so people liked him. And he was a very fired up guy, put him on ministry. But he was involved in a lot of sin that no one knew. And every time he got a paycheck from church, he felt very guilty. He goes, does the church really know what I'm involved in? Do they really know? As he took the money, he felt a lot of heavy sense of guilt in his heart. He was impure with his girlfriend. And who was that? That was me. That was me as a young intern. You know, Satan is the father of lies, as Mulligan said in the prayer this morning, and is always looking for children to foster. Now, I've learned from my own life and the lives of many others to never doubt that Satan can cause us to live duplicitous lives, double lives. What's really going on the inside? What's really going on the inside of your heart? You know, we may look fine on the outside, but Do we really want to see ever increasing glory? Do we want to see increasing glory in our own lives? That's a fair question. You know, it's not rhetoric. You know, do we want to really see God using us so to achieve greater glory, not for ourselves, for Him? You know, it doesn't come when we have some cool events or new teaching series in church, or even if we hire a new church minister. It comes when a man, the Bible says here, decides to cleanse himself. You see, it's not the responsibility of somebody else trying to clean you. It says, when a man cleanses who? Himself. From the latter, he'll be an instrument useful for the Lord. You know, sometimes we rely so much on someone checking up on us. Bro, can you come over and cleanse me? Can you clean me up? And you know, we all know that accountability has its place and time. But you know, we are all responsible for our own lives. You know, we can fake it, but to what end? To live as Ichabod disciples, no glory? Do you all remember when Achan, when he was confronted with his sins, what did he say? Go on to turn there in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 and 20. They told him, confess, give glory to God. Give glory to God. Confess your sins. And you know, I say to you today, give glory to God. It's not about, you know, tearing myself apart and being humiliated. It's about giving glory to God. Come clean. Come clean and be cleansed from the impurity, the dirt, the filth, the muck, and be a useful instrument for God. Point number two, everlasting love. Everlasting love. 1 Thessalonians 2. First Thessalonians 2, we read in verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. You know, it's interesting here. What is our crown when we meet Jesus in the air one day? When we get all caught up and see Him face to face. Have you ever wondered about that? What the crown is going to be? You know, it's going to be this wonderful, you know, is it going to be the crown jewels? It's going to be as wonderful as that, as expensive as that. You know, Paul here says, what is it going to be, the crown? He says, it's you. It's the people. The crown in which we'll glory is the people. It's the relationships that we have shared, the lives that we have touched, the friendships that we have built, and the people that we reach out to. That's going to be our crown when one day we see Jesus. You know what? The crown is not even going to be Jesus Himself. Isn't that interesting? You know, it's going to be you. It's going to be us. It's going to be the people that we can influence. You know, the Bible says that the heavens rejoice over one sinner that repents than the 99 that are saved. That's exactly how God is going to feel. You know, in Singapore church, we're so blessed to have our own building. And so we built a little baptistry underneath the stage. And so, you know, typically on Sundays when we have baptisms, we get someone to come up, share the testimony, and then they go down to the waters, they get baptized in front of the whole church, and people clap. And how long does that celebration last? 5 minutes, right? People, yay! They cheer, and then after that, everybody goes off for lunch. You know, it's like, yay, we're so happy for you. Oh, brother, we're going to see you in heaven. Let's go for lunch. And you know, sometimes we think, is God going to be that way? No. You know, for God, when He sees someone repents and gets baptized, the celebration never ends. You know, for those of us who have been baptized for 20 years, and you think, you know, the next time I can celebrate is when my kid makes it. You gotta remember God's heart. For God, He's been celebrating still. You didn't baptize 20 years? He's been celebrating since the day you came out of the waters of baptism. That's God's heart. Because God loves. And you know, on the last day when we all get up there, we see each other, I don't know how it's going to be. You know, no eyes have seen, no mind can ever conceive how heaven is going to be, but it's going to be a great celebration. It's going to be a great time. The Bible simply says that the crown, what is that crown? Is it not you? Indeed. We are each other's crown and glory and joy. Phil Miller was talking a little bit about, John teaching the church about discipling. I want to share a little bit about how things have worked out for us in Singapore. And, I think that over the years, we've certainly learned one thing, that people grow up. You know, in the early days, and I'm sure, it's been the same, right, with the London Church. In the early days, when I first came on staff, I've been on staff for a long time. This is my 16th year in the ministry. When I first came to ministry, I just got to say, it's like, guys, do what I say. And by the way, I'm using the Bible. But, guys, come on, do it. Let's do it. Let's mobilize the force. Let's evangelize the lost. You know what I'm saying? So, over the years, the guys that were under me, they grew. Not only in age, but in spirituality. And the thing that's got to change is my mindset. My attitude's got to change. My heart has got to change. I can't treat them like, one-year-old disciples and where they need a lot of directives and directions. I got to respect them. And, over the years in Singapore, the thing that has worked out well for us is this whole concept of, we are a team. And I start off my leaders meeting many times just telling the guys, guys, we are on the same team, okay? You and I are not on opposite sides. We're working together against Satan. And so, so can we get unified here? Can we just, come on, okay, let's talk about things from the heart in a respectful manner. But, we got to get unified at the end of the day. And, it's been so wonderful working with John and the leadership team in the staff. And I got to say, this last few years on the ministry has been the best years for me in the ministry, because the ministry, the people in the ministry are such team players. Okay, I can really say with clear conscience, no one's looking out for their own interest. There's a study to be passed, bro. Hey, the guy lives near your area, bro. Take it, let's do it. Do you need my help? Babysitting or something? Let me get some of my people to help out. And it's a real joy serving the Lord as a team. And if there's anything that I can give as a vision to the church in London, is that envision that the London church very soon being able to function very well together with a team leadership. I'm not saying that he hasn't, but we can always take things higher, amen? Amen. But just even amongst us, even our family groups, our Bible talk groups, our small groups, that we have this great sense of trust. And if there's anything that Satan has attacked us last few years, is attacked in the area of trust. That he makes us stop trusting each other's motives. And as we get older as disciples, we get more sensitive. Is that just me? It's like, bro, I understand what you're saying, but the way you say it, man, that's disgusting. And many times we don't say it, out loud, but in our hearts, right? We pull back because of the tone of voice, the way they look or the way they didn't look. And I'm just saying that, when there's trust, we overlook all these things because we're family. We're family. We have a deep love and respect for each other. And, I just think about one of the deacons in the Singapore church. His name is Richard. Richard has been a disciple a long, long time, way longer than me. And, it's always a joy discipling him. His kids are much older than my, teens. He's got teenage kids. But discipling Richard is so easy because he makes it so easy to disciple him. He's like, bro, give me advice on this. Help me in that. And, I just got to say, because he's so humble, I get so challenged to be humble towards him too. Because I'm constantly reminded when I spend time with him how the Lord wants us to be with one another. This humility and trust and love. I say, bro, please give me advice. You know, you've been married longer than me, kids older than me. Can give me some advice. What should I do with my kid? What should I do with him when he's disrespectful? Can you give me some advice? And it's just a great partnership that we're going on here. And, you know, we call each other higher. And, you know, hey, what is going to be that thing that will help us to see ever-increasing glory? One of the points, hey, point two, let's have everlasting love for one another. Point three, am I doing well for time? Point three, ever-deepening faith. Romans 4. Romans 4, we're going to be reading from verse 17 through 21. As it is written, I made you a father of many nations. He's our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, and being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Let's stop right there. You know, we read many times the Old Testament about Isaac and Jacob and Esau. It's always good to come back to that passage. But here it reminds us that God can bring forth birth where there was only death and a closed womb. And he calls things that are not as though they were. And the Bible says that without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the facts and that he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. And in the end, it says in verse 20, his faith was strengthened and he gave glory to God. You know, the older Abraham got, his faith got even deeper. You know, I believe that if we put our faith in God, it should get deeper and deeper and get strengthened through time. You guys with me? And I think so many of us, sometimes we can place our faith in all the wrong things. We place our faith in a program, you know, in some people, or in our own abilities, or in something else. I mean, if we place our faith in God, it will get deeper and deeper and stronger and stronger. You know, if you see our faith plateau over time, we got to recognize that perhaps we've been placing it on all the wrong things. We've got to get it rooted in God. Let me ask you, what is dead and closed off in your life right now? What are some areas we're faithless in our lives right now? You know, maybe there are 7 or 8 things we're faith in, and if someone comes up to you in the fellowship and talks to you and asks you for advice in those areas that you're faith in, I think we can give pretty good advice, rattling off and telling them, hey, you know, do this, A, B, C, D, E, okay, do this. But what about the 1 or 2 things that we lack faith in? You know, some of us, we think, it doesn't affect me as long as I focus on the things that I have faith in. Well, you know, does that really work that way? I want to remind us of this one hard fact. That sometimes the sum total of our faith is only as strong as the weakest part. The weakest part, the weakest area that we have faith in. You know, it's like a chain, right? You know, all the links are strong, there's one weak link. You know, that sum total of faith is only as strong as that weakest link. You know, what areas do we lack faith in? You know, I want to tell you, though, a number of years ago in Singapore, we were meeting in hotels for our Sunday services, and then suddenly, one hotel that we were meeting in, they quadrupled their rental. Quadruple, yeah. Ridiculous. It's like 3,000 for one Sunday, and then it became 12,000. just one Sunday service alone. So we decided it was God's way perhaps of telling us it's time we figure out how to get our own building. And so we look at our savings. How much do we have? Next to nothing. And so in faith, we call on the whole congregation and we say, guys, we don't know how it's going to be done, but we're going to have our own building, and it starts right now. So we started a building fund, and we got everybody to commit. We took a vote from the whole church, the whole congregation, and an overwhelming 96% of people, they really wanted a church building. And so we began putting in money week after week. We say, we raise funds to get our own building. And, you know, we had other avenues. We thought we could borrow money from some individuals. And, you know, as the date for this, the land, you know, in Singapore, you got to bid for the parcel of land. So I don't know how they do it in the UK, but the government will gazette out different parcels of land for church use, for commercial use. So even if you have the money, you can't just go and buy a piece of land, you know, and just build your own stuff. So it's got to be, you know, the government heavily regulates all this stuff. But of course, I think you already know Singapore's reputation. The date of this bidding of the land came nearer and nearer. And one by one, our plans to get money from this individual, it fell through. Like one brother who was supposed to, you know, he wanted to lend the church some money. And unfortunately, his lawyer ran off with $6 million from his family. It was so devastating. I mean, he was shattered, the guy. Needless to say, his family all were disciples. They were so blown out. I mean, so we had to counsel them. On top of that, we could try to figure out how do we patch. Now, they were not lending us $6 million. They were going to lend us about $1 million. Still, you know, we had to find a way. How do we do it? And we prayed. We got the whole church to get on our knees. And we prayed. And Lord, have mercy. Please help us. We can't get bankrupt even before we start, right? It's ridiculous. What is that? And, you know, praise God. Praise God, as the months unfolded, then one by one, event by events happened, and, you know, and things worked out. I won't go into the details, but finally we got a loan. And we got the land. And, you know, this year we celebrated our 5th year owning our own church building. And, you know, it's been such a blessing having our own building. There have been people walking in on Sundays. And, you know, one piano teacher recently came and said, I want to get baptized. It's been my lifelong dream to get baptized. We say, come on right in. Please. She brought her two teenage daughters, and they both studied the Bible. They're going to get baptized really soon. And we have had 80-year-old grandmothers walk into church, because they live right across the church. How convenient, right? You know, they can't make it to the next bus stop, but they can walk to church. So it's been wonderful. And, hey, big things start with little faith. The biggest of dreams start with little faith. You know, I think about the people in Singapore. I want to share about two disciples that have been Christians for a long time. There's a sister named Joanne, and then she's been Christian about 20 years. If I can really sum up her life, the first 15 years of her life, she's never really been happy. In the last 5 years of her life, she's never been happier. You know what I'm saying? She's early on in her Christian life, she's a little bit grumpy. You know, she was a single, she's a little bit mature. And she's worried about finding a husband and all that. And she's, always focused on that a little bit. But the last few years of her life, she decided, hey, you know what? I'm going to have faith in God. I'm going to enjoy being a single. Amen. But you know what? I don't need a man to complete me. Amen. And I want to lead the sisters. I want to really call the sisters high. And you know, this last few years, she's just been a pillar of faith for all the more mature single sisters in church. You know, she's fired up. I mean, she's attractive. She's really dynamic. She's a song leader. Recently, she and a bunch of other singles, they went on a hope trip to Cambodia, to build houses for the poor and the needy. And they, in a short time they were there, they were able to build two houses, for the poor then. And, you know, they had a blast. They had a great time. Their friends that came along, they were totally impacted. But, you know, this is a bunch of singles in their 40s, late 40s, but be able to enjoy their life. in a great way, ever deepening faith. I think about a brother that was baptized as a teen. Well, 20 years have come and gone, he's no longer a teen. You know, he has his fair share of struggles. He's dated a couple of times, broke up, you know, struggling in his career. You know, stuff that we all go through in life. You know, he never was a very loud person, but you know, this last 1 year, he's decided, you know, enough is enough. You know, life is too short to be moping around and, you know, staring at my toes and, what is this, man? See, I gotta do more for God. It's time to come up and enjoy my life as a single. It's okay. And, you know, so he's got with some singles and they have spearheaded a lot of activities in the Singapore church. You know, the staff didn't plan anything. They came up to us and said, can we do something? I'm like, sure, what do you want to do? See, we got this 8-week program planned out over midweek for the singles. Can we do it? I said, let me think about it. Sure! Do it! You know, we got them together. It's really dynamic. It's, you know, and he's been so outspoken that some Christians that are visiting from overseas, they thought he's the one of the main leaders in the church. I said, no. They said, what do you mean? This guy is so outspoken. No. I said, until about a year ago, he was sitting at the back. He was a real quiet guy. No offense, amen, to those sitting in the back. Just a figure of speech, amen. Guy was sitting in one corner. No offense to those sitting on the corner too. But you know, he's really changed. He's so outspoken, full of faith. And you know, those that know him are really encouraged by how much he has changed. And you know, I want to say, you know, when we change, not only we ourselves get encouraged, we encourage the congregation. You know, maybe sometimes we wonder, can I really repent of my sins? Even as I speak right now, some of us are getting really quiet. You know, we want to change, but we are faithless about it. You know, our primary sin is what we struggle with, but our secondary sin is faithlessness sometimes. You know, do we wonder whether we can stay faithful to God? Can we find a time to serve in this busy season of our lives? Can I lead again? Can I serve again? Can I really be fruitful again? Or, you know, can my spouse really change? Can my staff really change? Can Wee Kyung really change? You know, we have all these wonders, questions in our head, but, you know, hey, let's decide to have faith. The only way to overcome our disbelief is to have ever-deepening faith. Last point, point number four. We've got to have ever-expanding dream. And I'm going to close out really quickly here. In Ephesians 3, verse 20 to 21, ever-expanding dream. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know, this is a cool phrase, glory in the church. It's the only time in the Bible that it is used this way. It's so fitting that Paul, the apostle who wrote most about glory, you know that Paul spoke more about glory than Jesus did in the Bible? So, you know, Paul wrote most about glory, envisions glory being in the church. He described this as God being able to do more. You know, first he says, you know, God can do more than what we ask for. And we go, what can we ask for? Well, quite a lot, right? These days, I mean, I can ask for a lot. And then he says, you know, God can do more than that, more than what you ask for. And you go, more than that? Wow. And then he says, God can do immeasurably more than what we ask for. You go, wow, immeasurably? You can't even measure that? I can ask for a lot, but I don't know if I have the guts to ask for immeasurably more. And then finally he says, God can do immeasurably more than what we ask for or imagine. And we go, wow, you know, we can imagine some pretty wild things, man. Can we even begin to comprehend that? God can do more than what we imagine? That's infinity. God can do infinitely more than what we can ask for. And that's what we all need. We need to believe that God can use us and do things through us much more than what we can ever imagine. We need to have an ever-expanding dream. You know, this year, it's so awesome. In Singapore, we called two couples. Well, actually, last year, we called one couple to the full-time ministry. It's been a long time since we called someone to the full-time ministry. But, you know, we called them, and they're serving us in the parents' ministry. And then this year, we're so fortunate to be able to raise up a couple and call them to lead our campus ministry. And they're very dynamic, you know, awesome couple, you know, unassuming, no airs about them, been Christian for 10 years, baptized during the campus days, and then came to the ministry. And recently, we sent them to the campus conference. And even while he was there in America, he was in LA, he was emailing me and say, "Bro, so inspired." And he gave me this 3-page email about all the stuff he learned and all the things he wanted to implement when he comes back to Singapore in the campus ministry. Now, you know, we have a fairly small campus ministry. We have less than 20 people in our campus ministry. But, you know, his dreams for the campus ministry, it's like we have 100 people in the campus ministry. He said, "Bro, we got to do this and this. How about that? We got to call on people to be on the same page. And, you know, we got to inspire them. Can I get..." And, you know, so he landed on a Friday afternoon at noon, and he met with the campus ministry at 7 p.m. in spite of the jet lag. He says, "I can't wait to share with them." You know, looking at a young brother like that, it inspires me. You know, because sometimes, you know, I think, okay, I've been a Christian for 19 years, and, you know, I've been in ministry for like 15, 16 years. I've been there, done that, and, you know, and then, you know, don't get so hyped up, bro. And, you know, sometimes my sinful thought comes in, right? And then, yeah, but, you know, it's young brothers like him. And when I say young, he's 30 years old. And that's young, right? Yeah. Used to be a time, you know, when you say young, you're like 17 or 18. But, you know, these days, he's a young man, 30 years old. And, you know, I look at a young brother like him, and I get challenged and called higher in my faith because this guy, he has an ever-expanding dream for God. Not tainted by the world, being an old, you know, Christian for 10 years, he led a family group and all that, but, you know, he's still full of that raw zeal. And I want to say this, when Paul wrote many of his letters, he was an old man. He was an old man. Sometimes we forget that. He's been Christian a long time, and yet he writes with such zest and tenacity in his faith in God. And, you know, some of us, you know, maybe you've been Christian more than 20 years, and we go, "I've been around the kingdom, man. And, you know, I've seen a lot of stuff, man." And, hey, I want to call upon you to have that ever-expanding faith and dream for God's kingdom the way Paul did. The older we get, the more fired up we're going to get. I'm going to revive, you know. Hey, some of us go, "Does that take just, you know, just acting fired up?" Well, sometimes it does. If there's one thing we learn in counseling, and you know all the staff, by the way, in 2001, we took a counseling course, about 100 hours of counseling. We got a diploma in counseling. If there's one thing we learn in counseling, is that attitude affects behavior, and then behavior affects attitude, doesn't it? There are days I don't feel like going out to share my faith. I just, you know, get my backside out there. And then all of a sudden I get inspired after a while. And that's how it works. And so, hey, sometimes we just got to get out of our seats sometimes and say, "Hey, I want to change. I want to change and have an ever-expanding dream." So, ever-increasing glory. We have 4 points today. 4 short points. Let's have ever-growing righteousness. Individually, let's have an everlasting love for one another. Let's have an ever-deepening faith about what God can use us to do. And let's have an ever-expanding dream for God's kingdom. Thank you very much for having me. Thank you.
Thank you, my brother.
Well done. Thank you. 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 Thank you.